Today, we're ending Daniel, part 12. We're going to be in chapter 12, which is the shortest chapter in Daniel. But it's also Palm Sunday, and it's, as I mentioned, the beginning of the Holy Week. As Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and the people celebrated him, they gave him a king's entrance. Any of you as kids ever do like the palm, like you got the palm branches and you do all that kind of stuff? Yeah. Any of you feel like church just isn't what it used to be because you don't have palm branches anymore? But get your hands down. Stop it. Today, though, it's when Jesus, they thought he was going to be a king that would deliver them from the oppression brought by the government, and they quickly realized he was not that kind of king, which led to his execution. So this is where we start, Palm Sunday, and I encourage you, I really do, every pastor at this time of the year is going to encourage you, be at church as we approach Easter. And I think this is one of the most receptive times of the year where people, this and Christmas, people will be at church. Invite somebody. Go out of your way to say, hey, will you come to church with me? Don't tell them to go to church. Say, will you come to church with me? If there was ever a time of the year for you to be at church with somebody that you love or you care about or you know, this is it, because this is when we recognize what Jesus gave up for all of us. What he gave up for those we like, for those we hate, for every single person in between. And so be sure to be with us this coming weekend. All right, let's jump into part 12, which we are just simply calling the end. I had to think long and hard about that one. This is the end of this series and the end of this book. And thank you to everybody that's just been going along with us. And you have read and you have kind of dug in and maybe you paid attention to things that we talked about, those different levels of which we can start to really, God can reveal truth to us. So let me open here with a story that many of you, I think, you would remember these events. It was in spring 1992. I was 8 years old, so I do not remember it. I was more concerned about, I don't even know what I was more concerned about. You'll have to ask my parents later. But spring 1992 in the capital city of Bosnia. It was besieged by Yugoslav People's Army. Maybe you remember those events. On May 27th, there were innocent civilians who were waiting in a bread line. And they were killed by a bombshell. 22 people died in that moment. And there was a crater in the very center of Sarajevo. Moments after the blast, and this became a pretty famous event, veteran Smilovic ran to the scene, but he did not know what to do there, and you could imagine the chaos in that moment. And one of the reasons why he didn't know what to do was because he was not a medic, he was not a firefighter, he was not a soldier. He simply was the chief cellist in the Sarajevo Opera. And so he did the very best that he could with the tools that he had, the giftings that he had. The next day, what he did is he put on a tuxedo. He sat in the middle of that crater on a burn chair on scorched earth. And he started playing. And he did that for 22 days. Why 22 days? He played one day for every victim. He played his cello in craters, cemeteries, and bombed out buildings. He was later asked, why did you do this? Why play your cello in these craters? And he simply said, because my weapon is my cello. 3 months ago, we started our series called Sovereign. And we've covered a lot. We talked about the importance of confronting the brutal facts of life with unwavering faith, right? Recognizing the reality of life while keeping an unwavering faith. Refusing to compromise our convictions, even if we end up in a fiery furnace, as we saw, or a lion's den. We covered things like moral courage to speak truth to power. And I think there's one more thing. It's climbing into the craters left by sin. Climbing into the craters left by suffering. turning your cello into a weapon of faith, hope, and love. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Lord, this morning as we finish in this series, my prayer is that once again you would reveal your truth to us. That as we have read many, many times and we have talked many, many times about how your word is alive, I pray that that would become truth to those that need it to be today. That your word would speak life into us. It would speak hope into us as we pay attention to the end of the story. Would we find our faith being strengthened? Would we find ourselves being encouraged by your spirit? And I pray that when this service ends and we walk out of this building, we would simply not be the same. That you would have moved in a way that changes our hearts and changes our minds. We thank you, Lord. Amen. So here's what we've seen. In 606 BC, Jerusalem was besieged by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. They came in, they took them out, they did what they did to a lot of different people groups and cities and empires and all those different things. And they took a teenager named Daniel. He was removed from his home, he was removed from his family, and he became a slave. And they marched him 900 miles to Babylon, where he would live the rest of his life as an exile. They took the best and the brightest, as they would everywhere they went, and he was one of them. The Babylonians tried to change his name, and they physically changed his name. They tried to change his religious beliefs. They tried to force him to compromise. They just tried to change him. Leaders and administrations, as we saw, they would come, they would go. And by the end of the book, Daniel is the only one left standing. 90 years, roughly, and he's the only one left. How? How's that happen? How does a prisoner of war survive a lion's den and climb the political ladder all the way to the top along the way? I think one of the reasons why is very important for us today. It's that even when Daniel's life was turned upside down, he never lost faith in the end of the story. He never lost faith. He always knew how the story would end, and he always believed in the end of the story. Day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, you know what he did? He put on his Old Testament tuxedo. He climbed into the crater of exile. And he had ultimately the holy audacity to play his cello. Now you're like, oh, I get it now. Here's what I mean. In Daniel 1, we saw a countercultural conviction that refused to compromise. In Daniel 2, we saw his weapon was prophetic imagination. In Daniel 3, we see integrity. In Daniel 4, it's gifts of the Spirit. In Daniel 5, it's moral courage to speak truth to those that are in power. In Daniel 6, it's the faith to shut the mouths of lions. In Daniel 7, it's humility. In Daniel 8, it's his testimony. In Daniel 9, it's kneeling three times a day and praying, even though you shouldn't, or what he's being told to not do. In Daniel 10, it's fasting for 21 days and waiting on what God has. In Daniel 11, it's his vision. And here in Daniel 12, it's long obedience in the same direction. We live in a very different day and age, right? I mean, that's obvious. We know that. But really, not much has changed. Not much has changed. See, what I mean by that is, you and I, we are born on a battlefield between good and evil. That's what we live in. We live in a fallen and broken world. That's why I told you that we're all screwed up. And that's why I said, hey, turn to the person next to you and say, you're screwed up. Okay? We live in this kind of world. We know that it's fallen. There's something deep inside us that realizes that. There are wars happening all over the world, right? There are famines, there are droughts, there are storms constantly. There is political unrest everywhere, it seems like. Economic hardships, polarization on just about everything. And yet, amid all that, we are here for such a time as this. We are here for such a place as this. I think that it's easy sometimes to stand around the crater and talk about it. It's easy sometimes to talk about how the crater got there. It's easy sometimes to blame who made the crater. Right? It's easy sometimes to analyze the crater and get in our little crater groups and watch crater news and all that stuff. It's much harder to step into the crater, though, isn't it? And to say, make, or do something that is redemptive. Something we paid attention to in this series. In Ezekiel 22, we read about the prophet who was challenging Jewish people that were exiled in Babylon. And he spoke in language that said things like, stand in the gap. And we've heard of that, right? Right? And it's not mind the gap, it's stand in the gap. He's saying this to them. They're in it. How do you do that? Well, it's you climb into the craters of sin and injustice. That's how you stand in the gap. See, all of us have a part to play. If you're sitting in this room or you're watching online, you have a part to play. And we've all been equipped with our own personal cello to play it. So Daniel 12:1 tells us this. At that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, will rise. And again, this is a continuation of these previous chapters. So if this is seems like we're jumping into a conversation that's already been going on, we are to a degree. So Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. This reference to the archangel Michael is a clue that helps us put together this thing called the end times. And this is what the end of Daniel is paying attention to. It's the end times. This is all apocalyptic stuff, which again is not a word that we should be afraid of. It's just speaking of the future. Daniel points to a moment in the far distant future. We're not talking about tomorrow necessarily. This is far distant. This archangel will arise during a time of distress that we know as the tribulation. And we'll come back to that in a minute. Revelation 12, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. It speaks to kind of this battle that's happening in the heavenly realms between angels and fallen angels. And so you've got the good and the evil, and they're at war. And the angels are led by Michael. They fight a dragon that we know is Satan and his fallen angels. And there's this battle happening. Now, there's going to be plenty of things that I'm going to talk about this morning that in all reality, they might sound a little weird. They might sound strange. They might sound mysterious. And that's not anything new with this series. We've looked at things that could sound strange and could sound mysterious. And I think the most basic reason why, and I think maybe the best way for us to understand this, is that when we talk about things that are in the future, that are a supernatural phenomenon, here's the deal. You can't always explain it well, right? You just can't. That's why I'm always wary of people who are like, man, I have this completely nailed down. Let me spell this all out. I'll give you this nice little timeline. And for $29.99 and three easy payments, you can, like, you can't. We just can't. Because there's not always a category to put this kind of stuff in. This is not something we see necessarily every day when we wake up. All that we really can nail down is that the existence of evil is getting less and less deniable, isn't it? It's becoming much more and more obvious. The good news is the dragon loses, right? And he's cast down by what? He's cast down by swords and power? No, he's cast down by the blood of the Lamb. And the word of what? Your testimony. See, testimony is prophecy. It's your testimony, which, get this, is actually God's testimony. So we need to steward that well. Right? Your testimony, your story is a story of what God has done through you. Steward it well. Daniel 12:2 says this, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Not a very happy verse, necessarily. So here we go. Very normal scripture reading that you go do with your kids before bedtime, okay? Now we need to remember this was written in 6th century B.C. So if this wasn't written in the 6th century B.C. This prophecy predates the incarnation, which is the birth of Jesus. So he's looking past Jesus' first coming to his second coming, which we read about in Revelation 19. There's this shout in heaven. John sees heaven open up. There's Jesus, and he's riding on a white horse, right? His eyes like fire. If you're ever wondering, like, where did Johnny Cash come up with his inspiration? It was here. Many crowns are on his head. Very similar imagery to what you read in Daniel. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17 read this. It says, the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and left will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That phrase, caught up, that's the word rapture comes from that. So if you're wondering where that word comes from, it's there. It's when Jesus returns for his church, those that follow him. There are basically three theories, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here about it because you didn't sign up for a class. There are three basic theories here. You got pre, you've got mid, and you've got post-tribulation raptures. And if that's something that you've heard of, great. If you haven't, doesn't matter. Your salvation isn't riding on it, okay? So I just want to put your heart at ease today. But I do want to explain something here. There's something that's called the church age. It started at Pentecost, and we ultimately don't know how long it will last. Jesus tells a little about it. He talks a little bit about what to expect before he returns. There's scriptures in the Bible that talk about wars, rumors of wars, an increase in frequency and intensity of natural disasters, dissensions, division, all things that we're seeing, and honestly, things that have been being seen for quite a while. But let me just point something out. And I want to be careful here, and I want you to hear my heart. I don't want to minimize what it is that exists right now, because oftentimes we only see, though, what's right now. This is not the first time that things have been hard, though, is it? In 1920, before I was around, 20 million casualties occurred from what was called the War to End All Wars. In 1919, the Spanish flu claimed roughly 50 to 70 million lives. In 1921, the Tulsa Massacre occurred, which was the worst incident of racial violence in U.S. history. That's just three things in the early 1900s. Obviously, the 1940s and World War II falls on the list as well. So this is not the first time that there have been very difficult things that have been faced. So at the end of the church age, we'll enter a period of time with tremendous trials and very, very intense distress, tribulation. At some point, we don't know when, and we don't need to know when, Jesus will return for his church. No one knows when that's going to happen. No one can know. No one should know. Biblically, here's what I think. And this is just kind of how I, you know, studied and looked at things and heard people. You know. Here's what I think. The rapture happens in Revelation 7, between the sixth and the seventh seal. This is my opinion. If you don't like it, I still love you. It doesn't matter. Whatever. We're all going to go to lunch later. It's fine. If you're not familiar, there are three kinds of judgments during tribulation. You have seven seals, you have seven trumpets, you have seven bowls. Right? So if you get hungry from this, that's why. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, this is what it tells us. It says, after this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and every tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. We later read in verse 13, then one of the 24 elders asked me, who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you are the one who knows. Now here's what we see. Suddenly a multitude of nations and tribes and languages appears in heaven. Not even the angels like know how they got there. They're just there. The key is found in Revelation 6:17. It tells us, for the great day of his wrath has come. Now, all of these things have happened in the first six seals, and then the great day of wrath. My belief is that God will swoop in, and he will swoop up his church, his followers, before he pours out his wrath on injustice and unrighteousness. Now, you might think to yourself, well, how is that fair? Right? Like, does that just mean that God kind of gives up on people at a certain point? Like, what about those that they weren't taken? Listen, everyone is given an opportunity to repent. Everyone. God, I mean, it's clear as day. He does not want anyone to perish. Why do you think he went to the cross? After some of the seals and some of the trumpets and bowls in Revelation, we do read, though, it says, even then they didn't repent. Let's go back to Daniel, verse 10. Here's what we read. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined by these trials. But the wicked will continue in their wickedness, and none of them will understand. Only those who are wise will know what it means. Here's the thing. Hundreds of years ago, there was a German theologian with a really impressive name that I think we should bring back. Rupertus Meledenius. Let's bring it back. He said something that I really love, and it's just really good. He said, in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. If you believe in a different timeline, no worries. That's fine. One way or another, though, sooner or later, Jesus will return for his church. And it's going to be an unbelievable moment, isn't it? I know that praying for Jesus' return, because it's something that if you're like me, it's something you kind of wrestle with. Praying for Jesus' return can be a challenge. One of the reasons why is there may be people that you care for that don't yet know Jesus. And you know you want Christ to come back, but you also want them to be with you. It can also just be, and this is just reality, like for many of us, life is not bad. Life is pretty good. And there's that tension there of like, man, I'm actually kind of enjoying this life. That's a normal feeling. Those are normal emotions. You know, 2 Timothy, it tells us there's a crown of righteousness for those who long for his appearing. So I want to encourage you, long for his appearing. Lean into that. And if you're not always like, oh, I can't wait, you know, that's okay. But pray that God will shape your heart to long for his return. And also, just like, this is where my mind went. Can you imagine how the news outlets are going to handle this event? Like, honestly, like, what's going to happen to Twitter when the rapture occurs? That's if it hasn't been sold three more times before then. Like, I can only imagine some of the wild theories that are going to start floating out there, right? And we don't need to, but I mean, just, it's going to be wild. Now, I know some of this might sound a little fantastical, and I know that for a lot of people, and honestly, more and more people as time marches on, find these things very, very hard to believe. But here's the thing, just to kind of put it in perspective, you know, 1,000 years ago, you were crazy if you thought the earth was round. 500 years ago, and the idea of an atom, ridiculous. 100 years ago, landing on the moon, you're nuts. Look at us now. So don't shut the door on what Scripture tells us. I'm only halfway through my message. Get comfortable. That's not true. It's partially true, but not entirely true. Scripture and history shows us that many prophecies are being fulfilled and are now made possible to be fulfilled. In week 9 of this series, which feels like a long time ago, Antiochus Epiphanes, 168 BC, terrible dude, invaded Jerusalem, desecrated the temple, made the Jews do things that they were completely against their religion. He set up a statue of Zeus. He sacrificed pigs on the altar, made them eat unclean parts, outlawed circumcision, wouldn't let them read the Torah. Happened again in AD 70. Scripture seems to indicate that something like this will happen again in the middle of the tribulation. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time up here but on May 14th, 1948, this was made possible. Do you want to know why? Yes, you do, because you're here. It was made possible because that's when Israel became a sovereign nation again. Now, many did not believe that that would ever be possible after the Holocaust. The forming of the nation of Israel makes many of these prophecies possible to be fulfilled. What's the point of this? None of these prophecies would have made sense 100 years ago. Because you wouldn't have been able to see that then. In Revelation, there are two witnesses who will be killed that we read about. And they're left in the streets of Jerusalem. Revelation 11:9 tells us, and for 3.5 days, all peoples, all tribes, all languages, all nations will stare at their bodies. Seems kind of weird, right? And you might think, I remember as a kid reading this one. And I just remember thinking, like, what? Like, we're just all going to be standing around these guys and just looking at them? This is weird. And it says, no one will be allowed to bury them. Nowadays, though, you don't have to really think long and hard on that one, do you? Because it wasn't possible before satellites were in orbit. Technology makes possible a fulfillment of the entire world. Revelation 9:16 speaks of an army of 200 million people. Well, in AD 95, most historians don't think the world's population was even that big. This was impossible to imagine at that time. An example of that is in World War II, there were 70 million soldiers that fought. So this kind of gives you a picture, right? Like, the further you get along, the more this starts to make sense. Nod your head yes, that you're still awake and you're with me. All right, good. Daniel 12:4, go back. It says, but you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there, and knowledge will increase. Here's a fun fact for you. You can go impress your friends this week. There's more info in the weekend edition of the New York Times than an average person in the 18th century would encounter within their lifetime. Smartphones now have more computing power than the this is mind-boggling, the engineers and astronauts who landed on the moon. Your phone has more computing power than the guys who landed on the moon had. The digital universe of data, it doubles in size every 2 years. And if you're like, well, what is that size? I'm glad you asked. It's reached 44 zettabytes. And zettabytes. I have no idea how big that is. I just know that's really big. It's information overload. It's the exponential increase in knowledge that might signal the beginning of the end times. So what do we do with everything that I've said? Daniel 12:12 says this, "And blessed are those who wait and remain until the end." Again, at this point, Daniel, he's in his 90s. Leaders have come and gone, nations have risen and fallen, and he is still confronting the brutal facts with unwavering faith. I just want you to know today, don't lose faith in the end of the story. It may be very healthy for you to stop putting faith in certain things you're watching on your TVs and your phones and subscriptions and reestablish your faith in the end of the story. Just do it this week. Will you do it for me? I want you to picture me instead of whoever your favorite anchor is. Don't lose faith in the end of the story. In other words, get ready. Just get ready. How? Well, it starts with the right relationship with God. It's embracing his invitation to follow him and give him lordship over your lives. All of it. All of your life. Give him lordship over it. You know what makes Jesus so incredible? He's not going to force himself to be Lord over those things. You've got to give it to him. I'm not sure if you've ever been in a potentially dangerous situation for yourself or others. And I'm not talking about like, you know, you forgot to put your seatbelt on. I'm talking about like legit, like this is going to end badly if something goes wrong. Naturally, I was on a mission trip to South Africa because where else would horrible things possibly happen? And my youth pastor at the time, we went to the Cape of Good Hope, pretty cool spot. And he was rock climbing, just free climbing on the side of this cliff, basically climbed down. And he's like, oh, you know, whatever. Well, he got stuck. And so like any mature college student that I was at that time and some other guys, he couldn't get back up. So what we did is I grabbed one leg of another guy that was a little smaller, and the other guy grabbed the other leg, and we literally dangled him off the side of the cliff. He grabbed the youth pastor, and we yanked up as fast as we could. Very safe. It was completely under control. Yeah. It was a pretty impressive moment. The reason why I was very hyper-vigilant in that time. I mean, there was no way I was letting go of that leg. In fact, we yanked up so hard, they both flung into the air and, like, flew. It was incredible. Very hyper-vigilant. Here's why I tell you this. That's what's happening here in Daniel. Right? It's hyper-vigilance that you are waiting expectantly and earnestly. It's a sanctified expectation. It's watching and praying. Daniel 12:13 reads, "As for you, go your way until the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise again to receive the inheritance set aside for you." Three quick things that I want to end with. First one, stay grounded in God's word. We've touched on this, but I just have to keep reminding you. Stay grounded in his word. Charles Spurgeon, he once said, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." Right? I don't need to explain it much more. Get into God's word, it'll get into you. Second thing is this, pray the news. So those favorite anchors you like watching and all that stuff, pray it. The challenges we face today are very real. Anxiety and depression, clinically, it's affecting about a third of the population. 71% are angry and 66% are fearful. There's a lot of stirring emotions. The reason why is, one of the reasons, we're not designed to live with a live news feed a foot away from us at all times. We can't handle that. So you got to take time to unplug. And in a greater sense, observe Sabbath. Having said that, don't just watch the news. Pray it. Pray it. Don't disconnect yourself from the world. When you see these things, pray it. Karl Barth once said, take your Bible and take your newspaper and read both. But interpret newspapers from your Bible. Either your reality is going to conform to your theology, or your theology is going to conform to your reality. And the third thing is this, and this is something we've mentioned numerous times. Play the long game. Play the long game. This, I mentioned this phrase, long obedience in the same direction. That was made most famous by pastor and author Eugene Peterson. That's what Daniel was doing. He was long obedience in the same direction. Don't just go to church and check the box. Don't just do your devotionals and check the box. Like, don't just be in a group so you can check the box. Don't just join a ministry so you're like, well, I'm doing that now. Like, it's not a weekly mindset, but should be a daily rhythm. It's kind of daily church in a sense when we play the long game. It's daily spiritual disciplines. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And I'm going to ask the ushers if they would come forward. And if you guys want to, we're going to do it a little differently today. We're going to pass you the elements. And I'm going to ask if you would stand at this time. You can just stay seated where you're at. Ushers, you guys can come forward. Did I say seated, standing? Sorry, just stand up, all right? I'm looking at a lot of people moving around right now, and I'm scanning at the same time. The way the ushers are going to do this, we haven't done this in years. They're just going to come up to the front. When I'm done sharing for just a second, I'm going to pray. And they're going to hand out the elements, and we'll take them together. January 30th, 1956. Martin Luther King was speaking at First Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. And he was informed during that message that his house had been bombed. Now, this was intended to intimidate him. This was intended to scare him. But in all reality, it had the very opposite effect. Dr. King went home that night to his house where they had attempted to scare him. He was sitting at the kitchen table, and he said he heard the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And it simply told him, Martin, do not be afraid. Let me close this series and lead into communion with what Dr. King said. He said, you may be 38 years old, as I happen to be. And one day some great opportunity stands before you and calls you to stand up for some great principle, some great issue, some great cause. And you refuse to do it because you are afraid. You refuse to do it because you want to live longer. You're afraid that you will lose your job or lose your popularity, or you're afraid that somebody will stab you or shoot at you or bomb your house. So you refuse to take the stand. Well, you may go on and live until you are 90, but you're just as dead at 38 as you would be at 90. And the cessation of breathing in your life is but the belated announcement of an earlier death of the spirit. Listen, I just want to end with this. Don't live as if the purpose of life is just to arrive safely to death. Remember, we serve a sovereign God. Don't lose faith in the end of the story. Don't lose faith in what God has before you. It's not just about reaching the finish line. His kingdom come and his will be done. Let me pray. Lord, this morning we close this series recognizing that there's a lot going on. There has been for a long time. And until you return, there will continue to be more and more. And that can be scary, that can be unnerving, that can grab us, that can create anxiety and all these things. But today we just want to be reminded of keeping our faith in the end of the story. You promise that you will not only return, you promise and have continued to show that you are good on your promises, that you are here for us. You are not against us. That you love us. That you forgive us. And you have what we need to make it through the day. And so we give you glory today. We thank you that you will be victorious. And that while the enemy sure seems to be gaining a whole lot of ground, you're not falling behind. You're not falling behind. And so this morning, as we prepare for communion, we prepare to take these elements. In just these next few moments, help us to center our hearts on who you are, your death, your resurrection, your forgiveness. Lord, if there's things in our own lives that we need to confess to you, would we do that? Lord, forgive us of our sins and thank you for your forgiveness. We love you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.